Good evening to everyone. It's good to see everyone here this evening as we have come together to worship our God, to learn from His Word, to encourage us to grow in the grace and knowledge so that we might be better servants for Him. And certainly, I am blessed to be with you, and you have been a great source of encouragement for me. So truly, I am the one that is blessed by being with you. And certainly appreciate the good work that you are doing. Again, appreciate the kind things that you have said and words of encouragement to me. I also want to express my appreciation to the Littmer family for providing dinner this evening. Really appreciate that. And Hannah helped as well. So certainly was delicious and enjoyed myself. And I'll tell you what, brethren, I'm going to blame you if I with this weight gain. And I'm going to tell my wife I couldn't help myself because the brethren, the cooking was so wonderful, so delicious. I just had to eat more. But I'm going to have to help make sure that I slow down. But I think I may have a problem, especially with all this good cooking that is happening here, and certainly appreciating the hospitality that's been extended to me. And so, God, again, I am the one that's blessed. And when I get home, brethren are going to see that I truly was blessed being here. If you will, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. And in particular, we're going to look at a few things from a chapter 4, but we'll say some things, especially as we look at some things that are expressed in the writings here by the apostle to Timothy, as Timothy is been a long companion with Paul and have been with him as they had went about as Paul traveled about preaching the gospel. And here I believe that it is the letter that Paul writes to Timothy and is preparing Timothy for his departure. And I can understand, as this letter is written and pointing out to Timothy, to encourage him. When you travel with someone, or if you spend a great deal of time with them, and they pass away, there is a certain emptiness that does hit us and impact us. And I believe that is what Paul sees, the Holy Spirit using the apostle to help Timothy as this is about to happen. I believe that the apostle is aware of that. And because he is aware of that, he says these things to Timothy to encourage him. And one of the things that Timothy is going to face, as we all, as Christians, especially as we're living the life that God wants us to live, and that is we're going to be persecuted. In chapter 3, in verse 12 of 2 Timothy, the apostle says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And then he goes on to talk about several other things in connection to the passage. And so as you're looking at some of the things that are expressed, the apostle further goes on. Notice chapter 4 and notice several things that are expressed in chapter 4. In chapter 4, he points out the things that he had gone through. Number one, he talks about there in verse 10, Demas has forsaken him. Demas has deserted him. And then he also talks about others who have done him harm. And then he talks about not having any support there in verse 16. Because the apostle is in prison, and I can imagine in this dungeon, cold prison where he is, and yet he's writing these things to encourage Timothy. And it's almost to say, Timothy, it's going to be all right. You stand fast in the Word of God. You do the work of the evangelist. You remain firm. And no matter what happens to me, remember it is all about Christ Jesus. And I can see that happening. And that's what he does. The letter comes across like this when you're reading those the things that are expressed. And they're very powerful words, very powerful statements that the apostle says. And so tonight what I want to discuss and showing the power of truth of how to overcome the statement that the apostle says that we all are going to be persecuted if we live godly in Christ Jesus. And the question is, how do we overcome something like that? How do we overcome the root cause of persecution? And yes, we could say that there are many things that we'll see in the text of chapter 4 of the causes of persecution. And we could generalize that and we could say, yes, it's all about sin. Yes, that's true. But there are some particular things that the apostle mentions in the second letter in chapter 4 in talking about that. And he begins by pointing out again these root causes. What are they? What are those causes concerning that would cause individuals to be persecuted who are living godly? After all, the reason why we have chosen to live for Christ is so that we will have a better life. Isn't that right? The reason why we have served God, a lot of us, because it will eliminate all the problems that we're going to have in life. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the case. The Holy Spirit teaches us that's not the case through this apostle. So let's begin to look at several things that the apostle brings to Timothy's attention, and I believe will help us as God's people. What are some of the causes? Look at chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 in your Bibles. Paul says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Do you see there in those verses the causes of persecution? Yeah, one of the causes that the apostle mentions here is that individuals will turn away from the truth. Well, how is that a cause of persecution? When individuals turn away from the truth, what happens? Number one, it's going to create a conflict. And that conflict is, number one, you're trying to get that soul and point out to them that they need to return to the Lord, and sometimes that soul is so caught up in things other than the truth, they fight against you. Sometimes they will call you a meddler. Mind your own business and what you're doing is showing them care and concern. And so, yes, it creates problem. That's what happens. If you are not following the truth and you've turned away from it, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to be following something different. And then here we come as the people of God. We're taking the word and the influences that you might have on others, and then we got to teach them the correct things. Show them what God says. It creates a problem. Sometimes people just don't want to listen. Especially as the apostle points out there, they also believe myths. And then you got to battle that. The false teaching where individuals are following things that are not true. Made up stories. And there's so many of them. It just creates a problem. Causes individuals to persecute those who are striving to do what is right because they're following those myths. And they go about saying to others that God's word is not true, when in fact it is. And so that's a cause of persecution for us. We have to battle that. We have to present the truth in what God has revealed in His word. Let's look at these other causes, chapter 3. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, notice what Paul says to Timothy. "For men will be lovers of themselves, That's what they will do. They will be lovers of themselves as these difficult days or times will come, as he expresses there in verse 1. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do you see that? Wow, that's a lot of stuff. And not only that, as he points out, verse 5, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, the apostle says, avoid such men as these. Why? Because there is a conflict that's there. They don't care about you because they don't care about themselves. Even though they are lovers of self, they're going to promote self, and it means destroying you. That's what they will do. That is expression there, malicious gossips. Wow. That means they are going about saying things that literally are set out to destroy or harm an individual. Harm his reputation. Malign his character or her character. We're striving to do what's right, making it difficult in situations. Yes, that's persecution, brethren. And these are the things that causes them. We're at conflict with those who would rather serve themselves than serve God. Very dangerous. And the apostle is saying, avoid such individuals. They're turning away from truth. And as they're turning away from truth, they have these sinful attitudes. That is what chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 is pointing out. The sinful attitude, the sinful conduct. Very dangerous. And there are many other things, too. In fact, when you start to look at this, this even creates violence. I remember what James pointed out over in James chapter 2 when he makes a contrast between worldly wisdom and the wisdom from above. Remember what he has said concerning the wisdom from above? It is demonic. There in chapter 3. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, is earthly, natural, demonic. And he says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Wow. That's a warning to us. That's a warning for us to be aware of that these things can cause all kinds of problems. And it may lead to persecution. But you and I have to stand firm. So, do we take up sword and fight? What he tells Timothy to do is to use the weapons at his disposal. What are some of those weapons at Timothy's disposal here? And it's written throughout Timothy. And it's interesting. As the apostle himself, even though he was done harm, what does he do? He talks to those who are of like precious faith. And he focuses on encouraging them. And encouraging them not to give up, but to use the weapons that God provides to overcome those who would persecute us as we live godly in this life. So, how do we overcome? Let's begin to look at several things that are mentioned, and there's going to be a lot. We have a treasure trove of weapons to help us to deal with persecution. And if you'll notice, one of them is not about giving up. Mm-mm. There should be no give up in us as servants of the Lord, as we're doing the will of God. And so Paul says over in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says this, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." And he says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith, love, which are in Christ Jesus." Here is someone writing from a prison cell where it's cold, where it's damp, and he is saying he is suffering for the cause of Christ, and because of that, he says, "I'm not ashamed of it." Why is that? Because one of the weapons to overcome persecution, because the tendency is to say, "Hey, I'm not going through all this. Forget that." And we would say, life is hard enough, and so why should I put myself through that? Remember the philosophies and all the things that man has. God wants me to be happy. God doesn't want me to suffer. And so they throw up their hands and they walk away. No, that's not what God teaches through the apostle. Here's what he teaches. He says, first of all, know in whom you believe. No, have an intimate relationship with the one in whom you believe, and that's Christ. That's what he's teaching. You know, one of the interesting aspects that I've learned and I've seen with Jesus, remember when he is about ready to suffer and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane? And you know, when he goes in and he prays, and then he comes out, and the disciples are asleep. And what does he do? He turns around and he goes back into the garden. And you know what he does? He intensifies his prayer. He knows his Father. He knows the one in whom he's placed his trust. And he becomes an example for us. And the apostle shows us by his example that he knows the one in whom he has believed. He is convinced, as he says, that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. We have to know God. And the way to know God is through the truth that he has revealed in his word. It's there. It tells us. And then go through the experiences of living for him and see him sustain you through the difficulties that you face as a child of his. And then you look back on those things. It's sort of like, yeah, I've done that. Yeah. I'm used to it. And you get stronger and stronger. So the apostle says, you know in whom you have believed. Here's something else that he points out in the passage, verse 13. He says, retain the standard of sound words. You know that word retain there? Never noticed that? Really, the word means hold on to. That's really the idea of retain, the hold on to. And not just some flippant hold on to, but really grip and hold on. Let me solidify the concept. Do you remember Jacob and what Jacob did in Genesis chapter 32 when he wrestled with the man? What happened? Jacob wrestled with him, and he wrestled with him, and as the day was starting to dawn, and Jacob would not let go. And he held on until the point to where the man recognized that Jacob wasn't going to let him go. And so what he does, he touches the socket in his side. And Jacob, after that, ends up with a limp. But the man touches him there. And then the man tells him, it's about daybreak, let me go. Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Yes. That's the idea of retain. We hold on to it. We're not going to let go until God blesses me with heaven. That's what the apostle is doing. He is holding on to Christ Jesus in this prison, and he is not going to let go until God gives him the crown of life. That's the concept. That's the word, retain. Hold on to them. Hold on to them for dear life, because that's what they are. The word of life from God. That's why Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he pointed out to, he says, I didn't come to you with persuasive words and human wisdom. That's kind of speech. No, I came to you in the demonstration and the power of God. Why? So that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's retaining. Listening and holding on for dear life to those words of sound teaching in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. What are some other things that is there to help us to overcome the root causes, the root cause of persecution? Paul says in verse 7, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended of David, according to my gospel. In other words, Paul is saying, you know how you overcome persecution? When you're about ready and you want to give up because of the difficulties that you are facing, consider God's instructions. Listen to what he has said. Make it a part of you. As we would say, grow the backbone that God gives. A backbone of steel that will carry you through the difficulties that you may face in life, no matter what it is. And it may be an enemy that we have no power over, but yet God does, even death. Hold on to that. Consider. Give great thought to God's instruction. Remember what God said. And Paul even goes on and points out, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Let me ask you, who else has that kind of power? That faced death, was buried, and then rose again. Who else has that kind of power? That's why we're told over and over in the Word of God to think about that. Christ Jesus. In fact, it is really the heart of the gospel message. It is the heart of truth. It is the heart of hope. And we read passages after passages that talk about the resurrection and the hope that God provides because of it. Those are some very powerful concepts for us, because it's Christ Jesus that gives them. All I'm doing is reminding us of these things. I don't have that kind of power. I can only tell you about the one who does, just as Paul is telling Timothy these things. My life is limited. My life is fragile. But not Christ. He has an indestructible life. And he proved that by being raised from the dead. Look at something else. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra. What persecution I endured, and out of them all, what happened? The Lord rescued me. Do you see it? Yeah. Follow Paul's teaching in that example. What sustained him? What sustained him through these things? What caused him to do that? Here he is. He taught about God's word. He says, look at my conduct. Look at my character. Look at the purpose for which I stand, for which I live. Look at my faith. Look at the patience and the love and the being able to bear under the persecution. You saw me. You've heard about these things. And now I'm writing to you about them. And look at what I'm pointing out to you, that I'm still holding on to the truth. Timothy, you do the same. And brethren, today in the 21st century, we are to do the same. Hold on. Bear under the pressure, because we can. And the reason why we can bear under that, and the reason why Paul was able to bear under it, is because the Lord can rescue us. When I hear a statement like that, what's interesting is we think of how God rescued Lot, don't we? In Sodom and Gomorrah. As 2 Peter tells us. And when we think about that, we see that example, but we also forget about the example of three young men. And we've heard lessons about them. And they give a great example of how to bear under pressure, to show love for God, to show their patience, to show their faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did not God rescue them from the fiery furnace? And then you have the example of Lot. We have examples of these things. You see, that's why it's important for us to remember and retain these sound words. And look at those examples. That's why they're there. To show us that the God we serve can save us. And even if he doesn't in this life, and we die, we have the crown of life. That means we've been saved. Yes. When we use that term, saved, a lot of times how we think of it is, that means it's done, and I'm not going to fall, I'm not going to have any problems. That mindset is that, well, I've been saved, and so I can go and do and live the way that I want to. No, the reason that is saying that, as long as we're faithful to the Lord, it is a done deal. But you and I we're in the process of being saved. Yeah, we're in that process. We have to live faithfully. And the persecutions that we face, are we going to give up? If we give up, what happens? Just as the writer there in Hebrews was encouraging those brethren, they were giving up their confidence. They were giving up better promises, a better hope in Christ Jesus. And he was saying, don't do that. Hold on to it. And so that's the same for us. We're being saved. And when it's all said and done, even if it costs our lives, it is a done deal that God will give us what he has promised. As we are faithful to him. And you can see that as the apostle talks about that. Conduct, purpose, faith. All of that is a part of it. Love. Not only that a person had love for another person, but for God and his word. That's when it's a done deal. As we serve him in the difficulties that we face, he is able to rescue us. Wow. You see the arsenal that we have? You say, well, Albert, you know, you talk about this arsenal. And all you've been mentioning was God and his word. That's right. That's what it is. God, our fortress. Yeah. God, our weapon. God, our hope. God, our protector. God, our refuge. Yeah. That's what God wants us to think and hold dear to our heart is him. You've heard of one man army? No, they won our God. He fights the battle. He's able to do all things. And therefore, he empowers us as well. Here's something else. Chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, out of all of those who forsook him, he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. When you really think about it, we cannot emphasize this enough as we proclaim the message of God. That is what the apostle is doing with mentioning all of these things, but in particular, mentioning God over and over and over again. One of the ways that we learn is how? By repetition. Yeah. God wants to drive that point home in our hearts and in our minds. And so that when we face the persecution, when we face the difficulties of life, we'll be able to bear through because we realize that God will rescue us. The Lord is with us. Sometimes we may be deceived into thinking that he's not, but he is. He is. He's there. He's seeing us through. The Lord will bring us safely home. If you were expecting me to say Albert will bring you safely home, you're wrong. And if I said that Albert would bring you safely home, I would be wrong. And the reason why, because it's the Lord that will do that. It's all about him. Paul speaks of the weapons that we have over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look over there with me. And notice how Paul puts this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And noticing in verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. For the destruction of fortresses, we are destroying speculation and every lofty thing that raises up against the knowledge of God." That's another way of saying the truth of God. "And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ through the truth of God. And we are ready to avenge or punish all disobedience. Whenever your obedience is complete, whenever you're ready, we're ready to go ahead and take captive and destroy and punish with the truth to help men to see that it is all about God and that their speculations and all the things that they think about are right and what they feel is good. No, it's about what God has revealed in His Word. It's about truth. No matter how much you kick against it, no matter how much you deceive yourself into thinking that it's not so, it's going to be true. God's truth will stand. It will stand. And really, there's nothing else you can do about it. Either submit to it or fall because of it. It will crush us. When I stand on the truth, I know. There's no speculation. I know. I am confident that God will deliver what He has promised. I hope that you are as well. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank You for the truth that helps us to deal with the persecution that we face in this life, that gives us the strength to bear under the pressures, to go through the difficulties knowing that You're there and that You will rescue us, that You love us, that You care, that You'll see us through as we put our hope totally and give ourselves all to You. We pray that You would continue to strengthen us and help us to see it and see it clearly, that we will hold on for dear life, that at the end that You truly will give us the life that You have promised to those of us who are faithful. Help us to stand firm. Help us to be an example to others and encourage them to turn to You before it's everlasting too late. Thank You for this hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, I want to encourage you to do so before it's everlasting too late. You know what you need to do? You need to put Christ on in baptism. See, it's about faith in Him. You see, God did His part. And He did His part when He sent His Son to die for us. The only one that could die was the Christ. If we did it for ourselves and say, you know, I'm going to face it myself, we would die and then we would end up in eternal destruction. But because of the love of God, He didn't want that for us. What He wanted was for us to be with Him. And before the foundation of the world, the plan was to send His Son to die. And He did. And He was raised from the dead to give you and I hope in Him. That's God's salvation system. So now what we need to do is believe that. Because it did happen. There is sufficient evidence to prove that it happened. And because it happened, now what we need to do is we need to repent of sin, because it was sin that caused the problem in our lives. And what we need to do is confess Him as Lord. And as we confess Him as Lord, that is, I confess You as Lord, as the ruler and master, and I am committed to following You. It requires that we be baptized. That's where our sins are washed away. The blood of Christ. We come in contact with the blood of Christ by faith. Our sins are cleansed. We are now united with Christ. We are united with God. We are now partakers of the divine nature. And because we are partakers of the divine nature, when this life is over, eternal life with Him. Uninhibited fellowship forevermore with the Father who loved us all. Take advantage of it. Don't reject it. Because if you reject it, there is no hope for you. But because of Christ, you have hope. You have the opportunity. And so, my friend, if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you as friends to come and make it known and join us in this walk with the Lord, who will sustain us through the difficulties that we may face. Don't worry about what others are going to say. Worry about what God has said and do it. You'll have hope. So if we can help you, come, make it known as we stand and sing the song that was indicated.